All right. So we have been, we spent 2 weeks in Matthew 13 looking at the parables of the kingdom, which led us to talking a little bit about the way of the kingdom. And one of the things that jumped out to me, there's a handful, but one of them was just the timing of the Lord as it pertains to his way and the way of the kingdom. The perfect timing of the Lord as it relates to, there were a couple of parables that we looked at where timing was one of the primary thrust of the passage. So that led me to thinking about the timing of the Lord, which led me to the life of David. And there is a prayer David prays in one of the seasons of transition that he finds himself in, that the Lord has really called to my mind over the past few weeks. And I'm so encouraged, challenged, edified by this prayer that David prays when he inquires of the Lord, shall I go up? So I wanted to share with you what I have been challenged by, encouraged by. But then that led me to go, well, how do you just isolate the prayer? Because I can't assume you all are familiar with the seasons of the life of David. So we have to take a little bit of a step back, a little bit, and we'll, oh, thank you. That's a lot. I am on the up and up, but I still have the lingering congestion and drainage. So, but we're good. But that's helpful. So we have to take a few steps back, and I will give you the bullet points, the tip of the iceberg. If you look at a mountain range, you know, you see five mountains, and there's this like tips of these mountains, and underneath that mountain is this ginormous wealth of knowledge. That's what these five seasons are. These five seasons, you look, and it's just the tip of the iceberg, okay? It's not the entirety of David's life. It's by any means every lesson in David's life, but it's just the very, basically as broad strokes as you could almost get, okay? So we're going to go through those five seasons of the life of David, so then we can, as best as I can, hone in on this prayer he prays in a specific season, which if we understand the arc of his life, we actually have more of the weight of this prayer that he's prays. Life of David is one of my favorite subject matters. Just sort of changed my life. I don't want to overstate it, but it changed my life because it changed my perception of who God is. So probably, you know, I've been in Kansas City 24 years, February 14th, so approaching 24 years. Probably 22 years ago now, I was leading, had a worship team, and we started listening to a series, which is not online anymore, but called The Perils of a Perfectionist by Mike. And in that series, he highlights the perils of being a perfectionist and how we must rightly have a God-centered, God-breathed target for our lives. As we pursue the call of Matthew 5:48, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Not throwing that out. So we spent 3 to 4 weeks talking about, and we all were discovering, oh wow, every one of our personalities has a different expression of perfectionism. It's not just a specific personality. It finds its manifestation in all of our personalities in different ways. And the Lord wants to really help us with our perfectionism because it hinders. Because if you're not the best, you quit. If you don't excel immediately, you quit. If you think you are excelling, you're proud. Like, it's just this slippery slope both ways, this perfection. And so then we're like, well, what's the solution? And he briefly at the end goes, get into the emotions of God. And so we're like, okay, how do we do that? So we, for the next few months, began to talk about two subjects. We took a course on Song of Solomon. In conjunction with going through briefly, not every detail, but briefly, the life of David. For me, the life of David and the Song of Solomon are interwoven and intertwined with the same principles. And for me, I love Song of Solomon, but the language of the life of David was helpful for me. And then the Song of Solomon came and supported that. But the life of David was what unlocked how the Lord evaluates, what he calls successful, how you're to pursue him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what makes a good day, what makes a bad day, and what makes David a man after God's own heart, and how you can do that too. No matter your skill set, no matter your gender, no matter your race, like it, the being a man or woman after God's own heart has been made available for the whosoever. So the life of David is one of my favorite, not just subject matters, because it's more than a subject matter, revelation, paradigm, ways of thinking, because it is about the knowledge of God. You know, Matthew 13 is about the ways of the kingdom. This is about the way of the kingdom. It's about the way the Lord leads the human heart. It's about the way the Lord leads a people, what he wants from individuals, what he wants from the corporate. Let's look at Roman numeral number one. David, as a witness or a model for God's people. So what I'm talking about is looking at the life of David and gleaning from it. And there's actually passages that exhort us to do that. A, David is a picture of what God wants to release by the Spirit on the end time church. He is a model for faith and obedience and for a church that loves, worship, and wars in the Spirit. Why is this important to say David is a picture? Because some would kick back and basically go, you're not David. And I'm here to say, we're not David. But the scripture makes it clear that David is a model and a pattern for us to emulate. In Isaiah 55, it says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So what do we want? I mean, this is for Israel, but as she goes, so we go, as we're grafted in. As the Lord leads her, the Lord leads us, because we're grafted in. So we want the sure mercies of who? David. So what do we have to know? How was the mercy of God manifest in David's life? Because as it was manifest in David's life, so it shall be manifest in Israel, and so it shall be manifest in those who are grafted in. Indeed, I have given him as a what? A witness. A model to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. B, David's obedience and ministry is a standard of what God is seeking to establish in the earth. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart. I don't believe that phrase is an accident, though David's name is not said there. David, it's clear that he was the shepherd, what? After God's own heart. So in Jeremiah, when this prophetic word comes forth, saying, I will raise up shepherds, plural, that are after God's own heart, they're saying, I will raise up men and women like who? Like David. who will feed with understanding. Zechariah 12:8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. David is a model, a picture in his weakness and in his frailty that the mercy of God would manifest through an individual. And we are to walk away thinking, if the Lord can do it with David, he can do it with me. Now, there are five main seasons in the life of David. Each season, this is letter C, each season is seen through a city or region he lived in during the time. In each of these seasons, the Lord has a purpose for David as the Lord establishes and refines his primary calling to be a lover of God. One of the primary things that sets David apart from Saul is his motivation. What motivates him? It's not his military might or strength, per se. It's not his sinless living either. Both of them messed up. One was accepted though, and one was rejected. And you got to go, why? And it's about the motive of his heart. I've been reading a little bit, 1 and 2 Samuel, and Saul. Man, every time Saul is confronted by Samuel or the Lord, every time that I've come across, he's like, the people. He's either, hey, I did wrong, but just don't tell the people. Or, I didn't really do that. That was the people. I didn't take, because he's instructed one time to basically annihilate the Amalekites, probably saying that wrong, and the cattle and everything. Don't leave anything. So they go into that battle, and they come out of it with the sound of animals and the Amalekite king. And the Lord, Samuel, via the Lord via Samuel, says, what's that I hear? And he's like, hey, the people. The people, he acquiesces to the people. And he mostly, if not only, cares about the people. David cares about leading people into the heart of the Lord, but he is not dictated by the praise of man. And that is, in my opinion, the primary, probably not the only, but the primary distinguishing thing between Saul and David. One was motivated for people, and one was motivated for the heart of the Lord. David's primary goal of his life, in my opinion, Saul's primary goal of his life was honor before men. Even when Saul is rebuked, Samuel says, were you not little in your own eyes when I first anointed you? Implication being, that changed. Saul perceived himself to be no longer little in his own eyes. Then, they show up to David's anointing after Saul is rejected by the Lord. And the statement is the Lord evaluates way different, right? Which is he's after the small. And then he finds David. And David has five seasons where he can lose his way like Saul lost his way as it relates to the primary motivation of his heart. Okay? Five seasons, each one in its own way, under the leadership of the Lord is going, David, what's your primary motivation now? Next season. Okay, David, what's your primary motivation now? Next season, what's your primary motivation now? And you see the way David carries himself, what he does and does not do, that his primary motivation mostly stayed, I am a man after God's own heart. In my weakness, at the end of the day, when I go to bed, I want his favor, his smile, his approval more than anything, more than being king, more than being A, B, and C, more than honor, more than the applause of men. I want his smile and his approval. Roman numeral number 2, 5 seasons and cities in the life of David. So let's look briefly, just briefly, at these 5 cities. The first season in the life of David is Bethlehem. The Bethlehem years lasted from his childhood through his teen years. Okay, I believe it's where he was born. It's where he was raised. David's commitment to love God as the primary of his life was, it says, tested, put, established, and tested. But this is where his primary desire was established as a very young man on the hillside with a harp, and it was tested. How was it tested? By rejection and being faithful in the mundane. You say, well, how was David rejected as a young man? He was doing the mundane at the overlooking of his family. Why do we say that? Because he was not included when the prophet Samuel came into town to visit the family. And Samuel's like, Jesse, David's dad, Jesse, I need to see all your sons because the Lord's got a plan. And Jesse brings all his sons. And Jesse's like, are these all of them? And Jesse's like, well, there's one more. And so the runt of the family comes, right? He didn't get included. And there are psalms, look down, that psalms that David wrote that actually communicate the emotional pressure he went through in regards to his family. Psalm 27:10, when my father and mother forsake me, that's not hyperbole for him. That's like, no, I've experienced a measure of that. Psalm 38, my loved ones and friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand far off. Those who also seek my life lay snares for me. Okay, this was a different season for him, but the relational dynamics. And I think in his youth, he actually got to work a little bit of muscle at a level one, at a level two, of what defines me as a young man. In the middle of A, he found his identity in his relationship. Back on page 1, A, he found his identity in his relationship with God as he focused on understanding that God loved him and on cultivating his love for God. His sense of success was found in his relationship with God and in being faithful to God by being faithful in small things. Small things. Number one, David had to overcome the rejection of his family. Turn the page. Number two, in this season, he gets to demonstrate faithfulness in the small, in the little, in the mundane. He was responsible with the small details of what was entrusted to him. Being faithful in small things is one of the main things Jesus will affirm in his people on the last days. You know, when we talk about the primary motivation of our life, you know, we want it to be those who love God and receive love from God, and we want to hear Matthew 25:21. Well done. So as we're looking at the five seasons of the life of David, I think for David, he never had the feeling of, I have arrived. So he's prophesied to be king in this Bethlehem season, which is astounding. Like, the prophet of the land that everybody knows shows up, says, we're your sons. Jesse's like, these are my sons. He's like, not all of them. He comes in, and Samuel goes, this is the guy. All his brothers go, what? You know, the oldest is like, in the Bible's like, he looks the part. The oldest looks the part. He's tall, he's strong. David is not. He's ruddy, he's good looking, but he does not look like the warrior king. What hits David in that moment? Does he look at his brothers and with a smirk on his face? Does he go, I knew it. I'm the guy. I don't think so. I think he was like, what meaneth thou this? Okay. If you say so, Samuel. I can't fathom how that would happen, Samuel. I'm just a shepherd. And the Lord's like, the Lord sees you. What goes through his mind when the next season comes a call in, which is Gibeah? Gibeah takes place after he kills Goliath. And he is promoted, and Saul lays hold of him and basically is like, you can't go home. Prior to that, he was visiting Saul, playing his harp to soothe Saul's troubling spirit. But after he kills Goliath, what's happening? The ladies of the land are singing songs. And they are singing, Saul has slain his hundreds. David has slain his... Is it thousands and ten thousands? Okay, thousands. Saul's like, give me my thousands. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his ten thousands. Now again, back to Saul. What's Saul's motivation? The people. It says, and Saul grew very angry on that day. Something of that, like that. And I kind of understand that. I mean, if the little pipsqueak is taken, you know, that can be a troubling thing. But Saul did not respond appropriately. Saul had an opportunity to respond appropriately. He did not. David, on the other hand, stepping into the king's palace. And you know who he gets to marry? Saul's daughter. What is going through David's heart? What is going through David's mind? You know, this really adds up. You know, because, you know, when I was 15, 16, 17, I mean, everybody doesn't know this, but my family knows this. You know, I'm going to be king. And, you know, I'm the king's son-in-law now. I can see it happening. I can see it happening. And, I mean, everybody's singing my praises, right? So David's identity of being a lover of God as the primary dream of his heart is tested through what? Praise. We've been tested through mundane and a little bit of family pressure. Now we're tested through the praise of men. Let's read it. B, Gibeah. The Gibeah years covered about age 18 to 22 in David's life. He is his His commitment to loving God as the primary goal of his life was tested by early favor and temporary popularity. Now back to the I've arrived, you know, back to Matthew 25, well done. That's the arrival. If David were to hit that Gibeah moment and be like, I've arrived. If David were to hit the season we're going to look at, the Hebron season, where he steps into a little partial fulfillment, if he were to go, now I've arrived. If David were to step into being king over all Jerusalem and to go, now I've arrived, guess what? He loses his way. David is locked in as you want to be locked in, as I want to be locked in. We don't arrive until Matthew 25, 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because that means you've loved God and received his love and been faithful to all the little things and the big things. Whatever he's entrusted you with, you've been faithful to respond. Not for 3 years, not for one season, not for 2 seasons, not for 12 seasons. Not when you were young, not when you responded the whole of your life. And now, in the mercy of God, the way he evaluates, that is actually attainable and doable. Because he'll look back and over individuals' lives and say, you accomplished all of the will of God in your generation. And the way he edits through the cross is our only hope. But we arrive at the well done. Gibeah. The Gibeah years covered about 18 to 22 years of age in David's life. His commitment to loving God as the primary goal of his life was tested by early favor and temporary popularity. After killing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, David was promoted to national prominence. Early promotion can be part of preparation for future destiny. In this season, some become too busy with new opportunities and are distracted from their relationship with God. Proverbs 27:21, but man is tested by the praise he receives. Leads us to the third season, which is ushered in kind of on the day that Saul takes a spear out of rage and is like, I'm going to pin David against the wall. So now David has to get out of town. And he has to run into the wilderness. Adullam. The Adullam years, see, covered ages 23 to 30, 7 years. 7 years in David's life. David's commitment to loving God as the primary goal of his life was tested by adversity in the wilderness. Guess what David can give God in the wilderness? His love. So the wilderness is not a threat to David stepping into his primary calling. So I believe David is mostly good with it. Because he's like, I can give my love on the hillside in Bethlehem, because that's what I'm about. I can give my love, my affection, my obedience, when I have a little praise of men through promotion. I know where it comes from. Praise of man's going to come and go. That's not why I'm successful. And I can give my love in the next season, when all of that goes away. How does the human heart respond after a season of favor before men, of praise before men, when that is yanked from him? Are we angry? Are we bitter? Are we looking to Jesus being like, You give and you take away. But all of this is about maturing and growing my affection and love for you. So I'm good with it. 1 Samuel 22:1 is when David escaped to the cave of Adullam. What is going on in David's life again now? Perplexion? Dismayed? You think about the 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4. You know, he's like struck down. Is his primary life calling being threatened now? He's like, wait a second. I saw the trajectory. I was anointed, got to the palace. That was the Lord. How did I end up there? Wow, Lord, you're really doing it now. I can see it. I get to marry. I'm in the family now. Good, that really politically helps me establish myself as king now, because now I actually have a rightful claim as being a, I don't know what you're going to do with the sons, but, you know, time will tell, but I'm on the trajectory. And the Lord's like, and he's like, what's the dream of your heart? On page three, nobody could hinder God's will in David's life. Not Saul, nor the Philistines, nor any other. Again, David's a model. Nobody could hinder God's will in David's life. There's two people involved in that equation. The Lord and David's response to the Lord. And if you want to throw in some rage of Satan, weakness of men, but really it's about the Lord's leadership and his response and the Lord using all that other stuff. Nobody can hinder God's will in David's life. Well, that means nobody can hinder God's will for your life and for my life if we respond. Four, when we feel the pain of mistreatment, disappointment, or delay, the darkest issues of our hearts come to the surface. It's actually the gift of God often, the pressure season, because it brings stuff up that we get to talk to him about. Our pain is not receiving the recognition that we expect is often linked to our unperceived pride. This is the greatest enemy of our calling. The fact that we don't have this continual trajectory as it relates to the favor of man in our life is actually the kindness of the Lord, because it realigns, readjusts each time we have a down. David is in this season for 7 years. Okay, so he's anointed in Bethlehem. Between ages of 15 and 18, not real sure. 15 and 18. He's in Gibeah for a couple years. And now he's running for his life with trained assassins trying to kill him. Has the opportunity to kill Saul. Doesn't. He's like, I'm not taking things into my own hands. If the Lord wants me to be king, he's going to have to make it happen. Most men would have interpreted that scenario as the Lord making it happen. This is the Lord. This is clearly the Lord. How would I find myself in this? How would Saul fall asleep? Y'all, I'm assuming you know the story. Saul's asleep in the cave. David's standing over him with a spear. Most of us, again, if the dream of David's heart is to be king, he interprets everything like, I've been anointed. God told me I'm going to be king. This is the enemy. This is the divine setting. This is the now word of the Lord. And everybody around him's going, do it, David. We've been with you. Let's get out of this cave. This is the hour. And David's like, nah. And they're like, what? He's like, nah. If the Lord's going to have me be king, it ain't this way. He's of a different sort, this David guy. He does not do things the way men do things. 7 years of that. That's a long time. 7 years. Then, fast forward, Saul dies. Saul's kingdom is in disarray. Saul has four sons. Three of them die. There's one left. One that didn't even go out to battle. He's weak. He's not smart. He's not a leader. Which presents the opportune time for David to take over. Hebron is mostly what we're trying to highlight today. Saul dies, and I imagine all of the mighty men of David are like, hey, now's the time. It's very clear. You've done so well, David. I mean, we've learned things from you, David. I mean, we would have killed Saul in the cave. You didn't. We see that's the Lord now, because look at where we are now. Now it's the time. Hebron. The Hebron years covered ages 30 to 37 in David's life. Okay, so now he's 30 after 7 years-ish of running. He's 30, and David was retested by receiving only a partial fulfillment, okay, for which he was long labored and waited in Hebron. Because what happens, we're going to come back to this in a moment, is David goes, Lord, do I take over? And the Lord says, yeah, but just a little bit. One city out of the 12. Okay, so David gets a partial down payment of that which was promised as it relates to him being king. And that in and of itself has a testing. What happens when we step into a partial? Okay? That's the Hebron season. We're coming back to that in a moment. The last season of David's life is Jerusalem. And that is when he steps into all leading all 12 tribes, being king over all of Israel and Jerusalem. The Jerusalem years cover age 37 to 70. It's the longest season of his life. David was tested by pressures related to walking out the fullness of the promises as it relates to his assignment and blessing he received. David's season of greatest blessing was also his most dangerous season. Spiritually speaking, Scripture records that his greatest failures, along with many pressures, occurred in this season. David has many pressures while in Jerusalem as the fullness of his destiny was being realized. That is a wild truth to me. The biggest hiccup, and that's way saying it lightly, and we know that, in David's life happens during this season. And yet, most of us, we have this propensity just to fight tooth and nail to get to that season. And according to the model David, that can be the most dangerous season for your spiritual life. So we do not want to step into that season until the Lord takes us to that season. Because we will not be prepared for the most dangerous season of our life spiritually if he doesn't take us there. Which frames the Adullam season a little different. It's like, okay, this is actually a safety season. Because it's me and you, and we're working it out. And I'm engaged because the pressure makes me talk to you more. Five seasons. Bethlehem, his identity established. Gibeah, his identity tested through temporary praise. Adullam, his identity tested through pressure. Hebron, his identity tested when a partial. Lord, I've done it. What do you mean I don't? It's only one of the tribes. That's a test. And then fifth, Jerusalem. Okay? Now, let's backtrack real briefly, real quickly, to the season of Saul dying, And David is like, I've got to go seek the Lord for his timing. I was anointed from the days of my youth, and I've got the prophetic word, I've got the promise, and people know it. Not just the people on my team, but people know it. And there is, politically and militarily, it really, really, really looks like now's the time. Three, A. After Saul died in battle, there were no obstacles to stop David from taking the throne of Israel. The only rival to the throne was Saul's youngest son, Ish-bosheth, who was fearful and a weak leader. Saul's death brought chaos to the leadership of Israel. Thus, it was an opportune time for David to take advantage of the situation and take the throne. But instead, David inquired of the Lord. Now, again, back to my imaginary conversation between the mighty men and David. They're like, it's the green light, David. It's go time. We've been with you. It's been tough. Our families. It's time, David. Like, it's glory time. We could do this in our sleep, David. There's no resistance. And David's like, maybe, guys, let me go pray. And they're like, oh, shoot. No. You don't need to pray, David. You don't need to pray. This is God, David. What? And the thing is, David already had this word. Like, they know it's going to happen. The question is not, Lord, is this going to happen? There is certainty this is going to happen. But the certainty of this is going to happen did not confuse David on when it was going to happen. He did not have to make it happen. If anything, David was so certain it was going to happen, he knew what? That he didn't have to make it happen. And there's actually danger in trying to make it happen if the Lord don't make it happen. So the Lord is like, David, what you gonna do? And David's like, okay, I got to go pray. And the guys are like, oh, we know what this means. Lord, please let it be now. They're weeping and fasting in my imagination. That's not in the Bible. Going, Lord, tell them, give them the green light. We're tired of this cave. And it happened. Samuel, 2 Samuel 2, 1, 4, at the bottom of page 3. It happened after that David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And if my dream was to go up to be king, and the Lord gives a what? A green light. Go up. What am I going to do? I'm going to leave that prayer meeting sprinting and be like, rally the troops. He gave a green light. Because he gave a green light. I got the thumbs up from the Lord, guys. Right? Back to my imagination. You know, the guys are listening to the prayer meeting. And the Lord's like, go up. And they're like, yeah, dancing. And then David's like, where? And they're like, no. Not where. We know where. It's all of it. And David's like, no. This is too important, guys. This is too important and strategic by the Lord as it relates to my life, as it relates to the calling of our whole people and the unity within the body. This is too important. And he goes, where? And he gets an answer and more details. Most of us, most men, don't ask the first time. They just see the writing on the wall and seize the day. And very, very few people ask the the second time. David is a model. Turn the page. He inquired of the Lord. Go to C. The Lord says, go up. The Lord told David to go up from Ziklag to Judah. Judah is a territory. Hebron is a city. The Lord did not initially specify a city until David asked that second question. The Lord often gives us a general direction and then gives more details as we, and say, if we, continue to ask for them. He does not make known his entire plan for us at one time, but keeps us in a conversation with him as he gives us more direction. This is a 7-year season for David. Another 7 years waiting. But see, I don't think David's mostly waiting. A little bit of waiting, but mostly he is being who he's called to be the whole time. He's going, I'm doing my primary calling now. I'm giving him what he wants me to give him, my affection and my obedience now. That being king business is of the Lord's doing, and he's going to do it when and how and however. E, David inquiring of the Lord in each season is one of the things that sets David apart from other men. After all, he is the anointed king and has the prophetic promise since the days of his youth. When Saul died, all signs shout, David, now is your moment. Step into your prophetic destiny. The writing's on the wall, and you have waited long enough. Seize the day. However, David is not concerned with the natural look of things, but is preoccupied with the will and purpose of God in conjunction with the perfect timing of God. F, David was preoccupied with doing God's will, not with being king. And that's kind of like, well, it was God's will for him to be king, because it was. But the timing was of paramount importance. He saw himself first as who he was before God, and second as who he was before men. David's greatest desire was to love and obey the Lord, regardless of the changing circumstances and seasons of his life. His primary life goal was not to be king, but to be obedient to God, to know his heart, and to behold his beauty. Being king was secondary to David. How do I say that? How do we say that? It's because his actions tell you that. If being king was primary for David, he doesn't do these things. G, not all green lights or open doors in the natural are to be walked through. Some of them are. And equally as going through a door that you shouldn't is not going through a door that you should. So we got to hear the Lord. H, the wisdom and timing of God far surpass the wisdom of the best men have to offer. The Lord works in multidimensional chess. Multi-layered leadership using the free will of men and the rage of Satan in bringing about his master plan. What in the world am I talking about? There are things, which we're going to look at next week, that take place within this Hebron season that were needed for David and needed for the nation as it relates to drawing men unto the Lord at the end of the day. And that's what I mean by multi-layered dimensional. Like the Lord is like establishing David while the men who were opposing David in a very not good sort of way, he's actually laboring for their destiny as well. And David is connected with that narrative, that story, and is aligning with that. And he does, which we're going to, Lord willing, look at these. He does three things in this Hebron season that are so counter our nature, that communicate how David was leaning into the multidimensional, multi-layered leader that is working all things for good for those who love him, desiring none should perish, so he suffers long. David leans into those things, which is next week. H, the wisdom and timing of God. I read that. I, let's end with this. Well, before that, David, I believe, did not think he was in Adullam, that's the cave season, because of Saul. I believe David had a revelation, I'm in the Adullam season because of God. Now, the rage of that man in the natural is what thrusts me here, and the Lord has a conversation with him. But as it relates to the overarching leadership over my life, the big story, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. David was right where he was supposed to be in every season. And it was not man, at the end of the day, that put him there. Though man thinks it was. I believe Daniel is going, the Lord put me in Babylon. I believe Joseph is going, the Lord put me in Egypt. Not my brothers. Now, the Lord's going to have a conversation with his brothers because they sold him. But we know Joseph is going, the Lord put me here for your benefit long time ago for this hour, for provision for the family. I believe Jesus on the cross is going, this is of my Father's will and doing. Somehow interwoven with the rage of Satan and the free will of men. It is medicine for the soul to go, I am where I'm supposed to be of the Lord's doing. And he can change a season like this at his perfect timing. Even in the midst of an intensely unjust situation that's wrong, the Lord's like, big picture, I got you there, and I'll get you out. And I believe David's going, you got me there, you'll get me out. Which is good news. Because if you get yourself out, you have to keep yourself out. If he gets you out, it's of his doing. The perspective of David, I believe David would say he was in the wilderness season because of the Lord's leadership and timing rather than blaming Saul. If he was in the wilderness season because of the Lord's leadership and timing, that it would be the Lord's leadership and timing to get him out of it and into the new season. The Lord is working on so many different levels in David's life, and it's ultimately about his purpose, his calling, the nation, unity, drawing men, forgiveness, restoration. And if David seizes any moment, it actually undercuts what the Lord is doing in each season of his life. Lord, we love you. We look to you. We all have our own little seasons, you know, where we're going, Lord, shall I go up? Do I go through the door? Do I not go through the door? Lord, we ask that you would speak to us clearly, plainly. We say that you are the perfect leader and you work all things together for good, even in the midst of the rage of Satan, free will of man, injustice, mistreatment, that you have us where you want us to be. So we trust you and your perfect, perfect leadership, and we love you. We love your ways. We thank you for giving us a model like David to pursue. Amen.